You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. He's pleased with them. Or, where's the God of justice? See, I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant who you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judea and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you in judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty.
Well, good morning. My name is Keith. I'm one of the ministers here, and it's great to be with you this morning. You might like to take out your notes that you got. If you flip them open, there's a place to take notes there. And the passage that we're looking at this morning is printed there for your convenience. My wife, Beck, and I like watching TV. And we particularly like watching some of the cop shows, the crime and justice shows. And one of the shows we like watching the most is a show called Criminal Minds. You may have seen it. It's a show about a team from the FBI who are profilers. Their job is to come up with profiles of serial killers so that they can use the profile to catch the killer before they go on committing any murders. And we like this show because it's unpredictable. Sometimes the team succeeds. They work out the profile, they give it to the police, they narrow the list down of possible suspects, and they turn up and catch the killer in time to prevent any more murders. But sometimes there are plot twists and turns. And sometimes the killer gets away with murder. And when we're watching the show and the show ends like that, we always feel a little bit shocked, a little bit outraged, a little bit hollow. But the same is true of our life experiences, isn't it? Sometimes bad people get away with it. From the more trivial end of things, where the tax cheat in your office or that you work with or that you know seems to be able to defraud the government year after year and nothing ever happens to them, through to the more serious end where rapists can commit those terrible deeds and never have to pay for it. Or the more than 400 unsolved murders in New South Wales alone since 1975. And more than that, sometimes bad people seem to prosper. The shonky businessmen who scam people out of their life savings in some internet deal or some property deal. The gang members who seem untouchable. The drug lords who thrive off the fruit of other people's misery. It's almost like it doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter who they hurt. It doesn't matter who they tread on. They just seem to come up smelling like roses. And seeing this can raise a bigger question for us. Where is God in all this? Doesn't he care about any of this? Doesn't he care about those situations that we see over and over again on the news? Isn't God supposed to be about goodness and all that sort of stuff? How come bad people get away with it? Where is the God of justice? And this is a question for everyone in the room here this morning. Whether you're, it's a question for those who may not be sure about the whole God thing yet. Why would you ever want to believe in a God who doesn't seem to care about what's going on? And it's a question for those who have been walking with Jesus for some time. If it doesn't seem to matter what those people do, then why should I bother trying to honour God with what I do? It was a question for the people of God in Malachi's day as well. We're in a short series of talks from this last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And this book, as we saw last week, was written to a people living after the fireworks, after the great acts of salvation of God in the Old Testament are over. A people who have questions as they walk between now and home. And the question that's raised today from the passage that we just heard read is there in verse 17 on your sheet right there. All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them, say the people of God. Or, where is the God of justice? Where is the God of justice? It's an important question. It's a modern question. And Malachi points us to three answers God has to that question from our passage this morning. If you're taking notes, there are 3 points all about the same length. And you can start now. Where is the God of justice? Number one, he has come. He has come. Before I went to Moore College to study to become an Anglican minister, I used to work in a shoe shop, in a children's shoe shop, actually, shoes and socks that you might know from the towers. I was a manager of one of their stores in another part of Sydney. It's a medium-sized business. There were 9 stores across Sydney in those days. And I remember at one point speaking to the managing director about an issue that we had with staff in my store. And I heard assurances from him down the phone. We'll have to do something about that. And some weeks went by and I thought, yeah, I'm not so sure that he's taking my concerns that seriously. And time went on and I thought, yep, no, not taking them seriously at all. Until the day when he showed up in person at the store and called all the staff together and said, right, what's the issue? I'm here right now. Let's deal with this. What's God's first response as the people of God issue up this question, where is the God of justice? His response is, I care so much about justice, I care so much about right and wrong, that I'm coming in person. Have a look with me, verse 1. See, I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And we need to notice what's being said here, because there are 3 different people being talked about in this passage. Firstly, there is the one who is speaking. There is the one who says, I will send. That first person is God, the sender. Secondly, there is my messenger. There is the one who will come to prepare the way. And that's the same person we see in the very last verse of the book of Malachi, the one who is styled after the great prophet Elijah from Israel's history. So there is the sender, there is the messenger who will come to prepare the way, and thirdly, there is this other figure, the messenger of the covenant, called the Lord, and the temple is called his temple. It seems like he is God, but he's distinguished from God, the sender. And we would know when this one comes, this messenger of the covenant, we would know when he comes, when the messenger who comes to prepare his way comes before him. And so the people began to wait. They began to wait for this figure to walk onto the stage, this one who would prepare the way before God himself would come to deal with the issue of justice. And it was an anxious kind of wait, because after this book in the Old Testament, God is silent for a number of years, not just 10 years or 15 years, but hundreds and hundreds of years. The people of God waited. There were no more words from God through his prophet. And so they waited for this person to walk onto the stage, and some 450 years later, onto the stage of world history, walks John the Baptist. And Jesus makes it clear that John the Baptist was the messenger that Malachi was talking about, who would come before to prepare the way. And so Jesus says in Matthew 11, "For all the prophets and law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come." John the Baptist was the messenger. And so once John the Baptist walks onto the scene, now we are waiting for this other figure that Malachi spoke about. The messenger of the covenant, the Lord who owns the temple. And who is that? Who is that one who God sent, the other messenger, greater than John? Who was this one who was God and yet distinct from God the sender? Jesus makes it clear that he is the one. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, "I have a testimony weightier than that of John the Baptist. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me has himself testified concerning me." Jesus was the one Malachi was speaking of. Jesus is God come to earth as a man. God come in person to sort out these questions of justice. In a few weeks' time here, I suspect most of us here will gather to celebrate Christmas in some way or other with your family, with friends. Maybe you'll do it more than once. As you give gifts this Christmas time, ponder this. The celebration of the birth of Jesus at Christmas time shows that God is trustworthy. He is no mere figment of someone's imagination. He is no crutch for the weak to lean on and the strong to despise. He is no way of explaining the gaps in the knowledge that we once had but now have been plugged with science. He is the personal God who deals with his people personally, who speaks to them promises, and who shows up in person to keep them. Where is the God of justice? He has come. He has kept his word, and so he can be trusted. But if he has come, then why do we still see injustice in our world? Why do we still see people getting away with murder while good people seem to suffer? We need to see the second part of the answer that Malachi has for us. Where is the God of justice? He is working. He is working. I remember this day when I was a boy. It's still vivid in my memory. My family were packing to go away on our family holiday, and I was of the age where I should have been able to pack my own stuff, and I was asked to do that in my room. "There's your suitcase, get some stuff together so that we can pack the car and go away." And on this day that I remember, I was being slightly challenging to my parents. I know many of you will find that very difficult to believe. But I remember I was whinging and I was complaining. "Why do I have to do this? Can't you do this? It's not like you guys are doing anything important. Can't you just come? Why do I have to do this?" And the call came out, "You've been asked to do it. You should be doing the right thing. Stop playing with your toys. Stop whinging and get on with doing what you're supposed to be doing. Why do I have to do this?" yelling out from my room until the time when my dad arrived in my room in person. And then came the whacking and the crying, which was coming to me, let's face it. Now, we might expect a similar thing from God when he shows up in person to this whinging and complaining people who have been doing the wrong thing. And we see that, verse 2, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? It sounds like he's coming to deliver the whacking. But see what he will do when he gets there. For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. And then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. He's not going to come here to deliver the whacking. He's coming to refine. See, the main image here is a refiner's fire, a fire that is used by people who work with gold and silver, where they heat it right up, and then into the pot goes the gold and the silver until it melts down. And after a while, in the intense heat, all the impurities rise to the surface of the liquid, and that dross is scooped up and thrown away. And then the process is repeated, and more impurities come to the surface, and they are scooped up until it is refined and made more and more pure. When the Lord comes, he will be working to purify his people. He will burn off the dross so that God's people might be able to approach him, to have restored relationship with him. He will burn off the false pride. He will burn off the empty, hollow religion that turns up for religious ceremonies and then never thinks of God again. And this is what we see Jesus doing. When we read of Jesus in the Gospels, that when he comes to his temple, he is enraged with what he sees there. Corrupt religion, priests putting up barriers to his people worshipping God. And so Jesus makes the whip of cords and he clears the place out. Tables are overturned, coins go flying, animals fluttering and running and scurrying all over the place, and the corrupt priests driven out. And in their place, Jesus chooses a new band of 12. 12 apostles, 12 sent ones, who would carry the good news of Jesus' death for sins to the ends of the earth. So that as people hear the news and put their trust in the Jesus that they speak about, so those people and their lives would become offerings acceptable to God. And God is still working, even today, refining his people. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans in the New Testament, speaks of the suffering that many of us encounter in our lives. In Romans 8, verse 22, he says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit," the people of God he's talking about, "we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." But what's going on here? As we groan at suffering, as we groan at the injustices that we see around us, what is going on? Well, Paul spells it out a few verses later in verse 28. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And what is God's purpose? "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he," Jesus, "might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Can you see what God is doing? He is working today in all things to make us more like his Son, which means there is hope. There is real hope for the future, because that means whatever you're going through, you are not just caught in some random set of circumstances which have put a hole in your plans and brought you down low. Your life is not just a meaningless collection of atoms that happened to have collided at a particular point and one day will be extinguished and scattered again. And your circumstances, no matter how bad they feel, are not totally out of control. Where is the God of justice for God's people today? He is working. He is working on his people, changing and shaping them to be like his Son. He is preparing them for himself, burning off the dross, burning off the trust in anything else except Jesus, the rock, who is unchanging. He is preparing them now. Where is the God of justice? He has come, so he is trustworthy. He is working, so there is hope. But that is only two parts of Malachi's three-part answer. Thirdly, where is the God of justice? He is coming back. He is coming back. New Year's Eve, some years ago, Beck and I went with some friends to a restaurant at Parramatta on the river there. And it was a restaurant where you could see the fireworks go off at midnight, and they had a special package there, and you enjoyed all the food all night, and it was a great night. And one of the highlights of the night was a magician, an illusionist, who came round to all the tables doing some little tricks. That was included in part of the package. And we saw him do all sorts of amazing things, including making coins kind of dance over his knuckles and then, closing his fist and then pulling them out of my ear and then out of his pocket and doing all of these sorts of things. And, of course, you watch very, very closely. You think, oh, we know how this is done. And then absolutely no idea. Just amazing. Now, in my last job that I had before I came to St. Paul's, I worked quite a bit with children. And so to try and speak with children and hold their attention, I tried to learn some very basic magic tricks that you could buy and practice. And you soon learn that a lot of doing that kind of stuff is all about misdirection. Right? So you get them to look over here where nothing really is happening so that you can do the sneaky thing over here, and they won't notice you do the sneaky thing. And then when you get their attention back, lo and behold, they go, wow, that's amazing. That is what is going on with the people of God in Malachi's day. You see, the question they have raised is, where is the God of justice? And that is a good question. But look closely again at how they bring that question up. Verse 17 there, God says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? They've wearied God with this question. Not that God gets sick of his people speaking to him, but he's sick of the reason that this question is being asked by them. It's like misdirection. Look at all the bad people over there, God. Why don't you ever do anything about them? Don't worry about us. Don't worry about what I'm doing in my life. I don't want to be accountable to you with anything that I'm doing for the life that I'm living before the God of heaven and earth. What about them over there? Where is the God of justice? Why don't you care about what they're doing? And that sort of game wearies God, which is something for a God who's been around for all eternity. That's quite an achievement. And so he will come to deal with this question. Yes, he will come to refine his people, to purify them, but there will also be a calling to account of those who have abandoned God in their heart and expressed that abandonment in their behavior. And so look with me at verse 5. And so I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. God sees straight through the misdirection of the people of Malachi's day. And he sees straight through that misdirection today. Where is the God of justice, people say today? Now, he has come, but he's coming back. We read in Hebrews 9 from the New Testament, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Jesus came once, as he said he would. He came and he died on the cross to take away the sins, the impurities of God's people, for those who put their trust in him, for those who put their lives in his hands. And he will come again. Friends, there is a day coming when justice will be done and will be seen to be done by everyone. As Malachi says, God will come and will put us on trial. All of us. Each one of us. And the risen Jesus will be the judge. And there will be no chance for misdirection. There will be no, what about those people over there? The cry of, where is the God of justice, will be met by the burning fire of God's perfect, unblemished holiness in justice. And he will say, you want justice? Let's start with you. How have you gone with my commands? Love your neighbor as yourself. Have you done that perfectly in every single instance of your life? What about love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with your strength? Have you done that perfectly in every single instance of your life? Because if you haven't, you're part of the problem with the world. And justice must be done. And then he will ask another question. If you haven't done those things perfectly, then let me ask you this. What have you done with my son? What have you done with Jesus, whom I sent to bear your sins on the cross, that you might not have to pay for them on this day? What did you do with him? And friends, are you ready for that day? Because on the day when justice will be done, there is only one place for us to hide. And that is in the love of Jesus, who took the punishment in our place. And if you are not hiding in him, you are not ready for that day. And justice will fall. Have you put your trust in the merciful coming of Jesus, the messenger of the covenant, to pay for your sins the first time? Or will you take your chances on your own against perfect justice the second time? Where is the God of justice? He has come so he can be trusted. He is working, and so there is hope. He is coming back. Are you ready? Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words spoken through your servant Malachi all those years ago. And how in your wonderful mercy towards us, you have kept the promises you made through him. You have come in person in the Lord Jesus to provide a way back for us, to purify us. And you are working even now in all of our lives. Father, we thank you that in a world that we look at and see, and we can see injustice happening all the time, we thank you that there will be a day when everything will be put to right. And nobody will be able to ask, where is the God of justice? Father, will you help us to trust our lives to the Lord Jesus, the only one in whom we can stand on that day? For we ask it in his precious name. Amen.